Brother Steve has asked us to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. There's a mention here in verse 11 that we have such a great hope. And as I was reading over this, and Nelson took some selections, I was thinking of that song in the Green Book, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. And I was thinking a little bit, we have a rhododendron bush beside the house, and it's really pretty right now. And in the spring, or in the early spring, before the buds start coming out, sometimes you can look at a bush or out across the woods and it looks hopeless. There's no sign of life there. It's just all brown, and by the end of February, beginning of March, you get kind of tired of seeing that. There's just not much. It just doesn't look like there's much hope. And then in a few weeks, these beautiful blooms come out. And that's a picture of the hope that we have in Christ, that it can be, it doesn't have to, it's not hopeless. We have a special hope. Starting at verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that exalteth. For if that which is done away was glorious, how much, or much more, that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
I have to make a confession. I'm surprised to see all of you here. I didn't think you would be here, or at least not that many. But anyway, I count it a privilege to be here as well. The message that Brother George brought this morning was a wonderful message as far as I was concerned. And certainly we recognize the fact that our mothers are a real blessing in our families. I would like to mention three more women that have come into my life. And I would like to recognize them this evening. Of course, one of them was my mother. Because no reason of her own, she had a hard life. She came from 7,000 miles away to come to this land. And because her husband only had one leg, she had to work a lot harder. But one thing that was true of my mother is the fact that she loved her Bible and she loved her Lord. And I praise God for that. The Bible that she read actually was a gift from a friend of hers. Now, my mother was illiterate. She couldn't read or write. But when she was given that Bible, it was written in a Cyrillic script. And the reason that her friend gave it to her was because she couldn't read it. It was a discontinued script. It wasn't no longer in use. And my mother took that Bible and she folded her hands and she prayed to God. And she asked that God would open her understanding. She read that Bible until the day she died. So my mother was very dear and precious to us as a family. We came to this country. We were strangers. Didn't know the language. Didn't know the customs. Didn't know how people would accept us. Somehow I wound up in this congregation. And while in this congregation, I saw a young lady that I fell in love with. And after dating her for a while, as a matter of fact, it was only about 7 or 8 months. I asked if I could marry her. And her mother was concerned. I was a stranger. I wasn't used to this country. And she didn't know if she wanted to give up her baby for someone that she didn't have any idea how he's going to react. But that baby has been a blessing in my life for just about 59 years. And I praise God for Vera. There have been times of asking for forgiveness on both of our parts. There have been times of joy. There have been times of trials and tests. But the Lord has been faithful, and I praise Him for it. The topic of the message this evening is in the 18th verse of the scripture which Brother Andy read. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Just simply, from glory to glory. Now the word glory denotes great honor, admiration, worship, oration, and praise. From Genesis to Revelation, there are literally hundreds of references to glory. And in our text, in those few verses, the word glory is found 7 times. And the word glorious is found 3 times. Besides this, there's glory, glorifying, glorify. And it gives us the idea that the main thrust of the Word of God is glory. Now I realize it's not only glory for you and I, which we will see later on that there is some mention of it. But the main thrust is that we might give glory to God. And we want to look at what it means when we talk about the glory of God. One thing we need to remember is the fact that you and I, in this mortal body that we live in, cannot look on the glory of God. Quite obviously, we're not going to find all of the mentions or all of the references that speak of glory to God. But this evening we want to look at least three different areas or three different ages that speak of glory. First of all, we want to look at the glory in the past. Secondly, we want to look at the glory in the present. And it's almost hard to imagine that you and I, as children of God, and even though we live in this present evil age, can have glory that is going to be in our present, that we can enjoy right now. And then we will look at glory in the future, and that will be the greatest of all. First of all, the glory in the past. The brightness of the glory of God is displayed or talked about or mentioned, manifested many, many times throughout the Old Testament. And I love to read throughout the Old Testament. And when it speaks about the glory of God, I try to imagine what that may be like. There are those who have seen part of the glory of God in the past. I'm sure all of us have heard of the Shekinah glory, the offenbarung, or the opening up of God, of Yahweh, of Jehovah. For instance, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, and Pharaoh decided to chase them down. After all, there goes all my free labor. All my slaves are leaving me. And why did we allow them to go? And so he got 600 of his crack charioteers and crack soldiers, and they chased after them. But you know, they couldn't find them. It seems strange. I mean, after all, it was not nighttime, or at least when they first started out, but they could not find it because there was a cloud. And that was the Shekinah glory of God that came down and protected his children. To the Egyptians, it was darkness. They couldn't find him. But to the children of Israel, it was daytime. It was brightness. But that cloud of glory appeared as they traveled throughout the wilderness journey. For 40 years, it appeared time and time again. But it was not only for their good, but it was also as a judgment to them. Because as they traveled through the wilderness, they murmured and they complained that this was too hard. They wanted food. God supplied them food. But they weren't happy. And the Shekinah glory appeared before Moses. And they were about ready to stone Moses and Aaron and return back to Egypt. But all of a sudden, the glory of God appeared. And they were reminded who was in control. Who was the one that was supplying their food that day? Not only that day, but throughout all of their wilderness journey. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 10, we find that the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud in a reminder and a rebuke to them, to remind them that the cloud of the glory of the Lord was not only for protection, but it was also for rebuke. And I believe, even in our time today, the glory of God can appear not only for a protection, not only for a something good, but also for rebuke. Moses, that great man of God, went up on the mount, and there he spoke to God face to face. And then Moses wanted the Lord to show himself to him. He wasn't satisfied just to be able to speak with him, but he wanted to see him. And God said, "You can't see me. If you look upon me, you will die." And so God put him in a crevice of a rock. And then he put his hand there that Moses would not be able to see. And then he passed on by. The glory of the Lord appeared that day to Moses. And then when God pulled his hand away, Moses looked and he could only see the back of God, because to look upon his face was to die. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle when it was finished and set up. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35 tell us that God's glory, that Shekinah glory, that cloud came and covered the entrance to the tabernacle. God was pleased what had taken place there, and his glory showed up, but no one could enter in at the time whenever that happened. And when Solomon's temple was finished, that great temple was dedicated, the priests and the ministers could not enter in, because the glory of the Lord was there, according to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. And there are many, many more instances that could mention when God's glory, even as a veiled form, was revealed. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that the earth is full of his glory. Andy mentioned about the rhododendron in front of their place. And by the way, I think we're the ones that planted it there. But you know, every spring, and every one of us can testify to this, you don't have to just look on the flowers. You can look at nature, the things that are taking place. God's goodness and God's mercy is shown unto us each beginning of the year. The earth is full of the glory of God. And the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, it speaks. Have you ever really looked up into the sky? You know, we live in a condo. I don't know what actually that means, condo, condominium, whatever it is. But we have a little porch in back of our place. And that little porch is facing west. And every evening in the summertime, we sit out there and we watch the sky. I love it. We just watch that sky turn from pink to red hue and then on to purple before the sun completely goes out over the hills, these hills that we live in. And I tell you, it just tells you that God is in full control of everything that takes place. And how glorious that is to you and I. In the New Testament, The glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds as the angels announced the Savior's birth. And that was just a little glimpse of it. These were the angels. We're only made a little lower than the angels. The angels are God's servants. And they came to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And what does it say? They were sore afraid. Even seeing a small glimpse of God's glory makes a man shake. And what did they say? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill to men. Glory to God. Jesus was willing to come as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, in order that you and I might have salvation. He didn't stay in that manger. He continued on. He became a man. And he finally wound up on the cross to purchase salvation for you and I. At the transfiguration of Jesus, the dazzling glory of the Lord was displayed. So that those three disciples fell down on their faces. No wonder they fell down. Matthew records in chapter 17, verse 2, that Jesus Christ, Christ's face shone as bright as the sun, and his clothing was white as the light. You ever tried to look into the sun? Well, they tell us you shouldn't, because you could be blinded. But you know, Christ in his glory will outshine the sun. As a matter of fact, the sun won't be needed in heaven, because God's glory and Christ's glory will be the only light that we'll really need. And it will be there, and it will be available. Peter saw the glory of the Lord when he was in the prison. It says that a great light shone when he was in there. And you know, I often wonder, why did the angel have to hit him on the side in order to get him to wake? But the angel hit him on the side and let him out of that prison. And because of that light, it says that the caretakers or the wardens fell down as dead men. The glory of the Lord is great. Stephen, when he was being stoned, in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, and he looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. I think Jesus was standing in honor of Stephen. And his expectation that Stephen was soon going to be there with him. The persecutor Saul, he's the one that was standing there while Stephen was being stoned. He was holding the coats of those that were stoning him. He saw the glory of Jesus. When a powerful light of God's glory stretched or struck him down at the road to Damascus. No wonder he cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In his intercessory prayer, Christ prayed, "And our Father, glorify me with thine own glory, which I had before thee, before the world was." And the empty tomb, God's glory was manifested through an angel. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled back the stone. That was no problem for him. And sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the soldiers became as dead men. No wonder. Even a hardened soldier shakes and quakes when he sees the glory of God. Even his beloved disciple John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos, when he saw Jesus there on the Isle of Patmos, he saw a different Jesus than he had ever seen before. He spent about 3.5 years, and he was the beloved disciple. And in one place he said that we handled him. We touched him. We were with him. But when we saw Jesus in some of his glory, and I don't think it was the full glory that Jesus Christ had, he fell down as a dead man. Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2. Honor and majesty and light were his covering. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 states, "But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor." No? We won't be able to look on Jesus with these eyes that we have. But we will see him with glorious new eyes. In his high priestly prayer, recorded for us in John chapter 17 and in verse 22, Jesus made a promise that should be a great promise for each one of us. Speaking of his Father and about his disciples and all them that had given him, thou hast given me, he says, including us this evening. He said, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." That includes you and I. But you know, we're only a reflector of that glory. The glory is of Jesus Christ. And so even now, this very present hour, in this present age, even now, his glory is manifested in you and I. For God commendeth the light to shine in out of darkness, that is in the present tense, has shined on our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure that are earthen vessels in our bodies. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 and 7, "As you and I on a daily basis look to Jesus, the exalted one, and meditate on the glorious of his holiness and of the one that is altogether lovely, we are changed in the same image and likeness, transformed from glory to glory," our scripture says in verse 18. This constant change to become just like Christ, to show forth his glory in us and through us, should be the desire of every child of God. There's yet a glory coming that will be far glorious than anything we have experienced in the past or in the present. And that is the glory in the future. Although we share God's and Christ's glory in this present age, there's yet a glory to be revealed in us. This life, it's a certainty whether we leave this life by death or by the rapture. Eternal glory is ahead of us by the promise of God's word. I have a hard time recognizing the fact that I'm an old man. Of course, sometimes when my body gives out, I can realize it. But I can't believe that I'm 80 years old. And whether I want to admit it or not, the day of my departure is coming closer all the time. Now, we would love to leave this earth through the rapture. You know, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. That's glorious. But I don't believe too many people look forward to leaving this earth through death. Because you see, death is still an enemy. But it's a possibility. And the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. But to die is gain." How could he say that? Because he had that blessed hope of someday, or I shouldn't say someday, of whenever he leaves this earth, the next moment he'll be in the presence of his Lord. That's glory. That's the glory of future for you and I. Even the recognition and the applaud will be no more than filthy rags in light of seeing that face and hearing those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." And then that's a great promise that is for every child of God. Glory to be with the Lord. Even though our bodies will be laid in a grave when we die, and even though we have to agree with Job when he stated in chapter 19, verse 26, that even though skin worms destroy this flesh, I shall see God. That's glory. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, 43, our bodies will be raised in glory and power. But we're looking forward to a rapture. Now, if we go by the rapture, First John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, Beloved, now, right now, we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that is, Jesus Christ appears, we shall know him. We shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How will we see him? In a fleshly body? No way. There are many, many more instances. And here I got one of mine pages mixed up. We're going to see him in a glorified, in a glorious new body. Will it be a temporal body? No. It will be an eternal body. Can you imagine? You know, I'm sure all of you are aware of this, and I'm not boasting and I'm not complaining or anything else. But the past 3 years, I had two heart attacks. I had a stroke. I had cancer. This body of mine isn't worth much, you know that? As a matter of fact, here some time ago I read that the physical part of your body is only worth about $1.35. And when it deteriorates and goes back to Mother Earth, it's probably not even worth fertilizer. But the body that Christ is going to give me will be one that will last for eternity. Jesus Christ is going to return. We know that. There's no doubt in our minds. But he never told us when. That's because he wants us to be ready at any time. Are you looking forward to a glorified body? Oh, yes. I'm looking forward to it, and I'm sure you are. Are you getting it ready to meet the Lord in the air? I'd like to just turn to one of my favorite passages. I love Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the 24 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them lamps, the golden vials full of odors, and they are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He has redeemed us. And someday, we will be privileged to share in his glory because of that. May God bless you.
This evening, our God, through Brother Steve, invited us to gaze upon him, to be impressed once more with his glory, to have a new appreciation for it, to open our eyes. You know, this morning, Brother George encouraged us with the same thing in regards to motherhood and women. Open our eyes that we might see them and appreciate them. It's something that I've been working on in my life. You know, often the things that are the closest to us, we take for granted. God and all he does and all his blessings every day, we take for granted. Our wives and our mothers and people close to us, we take for granted. Some time ago, I was over in Lancaster County, and some places they give out a free publication called The Fish Wrapper. I don't know if you've ever picked it up when you were over there or not. There was a poem in there that I carry in my Bible. It reminds me that sometimes I fail to appreciate those that are closest to me. And I'd like to read it for you in closing this evening. I bumped into a stranger as he passed by. "Oh, excuse me, please," was my reply. He said, "Please excuse me too. Wasn't even watching for you." We were very polite, this stranger and I. We went on our way and we said goodbye. But at home, a different story is told, how we treat our loved ones, young and old. Later that day, cooking the evening meal, my daughter stood beside me very still. When I turned, I nearly knocked her down. "Move out of the way," I said with a frown. She walked away, her little heart was broken. I didn't realize how harshly I'd spoken. While I lay awake that evening in bed, God's still small voice came to me and said, "While dealing with a stranger, common courtesy you use, but the children you love, you seem to abuse. Go look on the kitchen floor and you'll find some flowers there by the door. Those are the flowers she brought for you. She picked them herself, pink, yellow, and blue. She stood quietly, not to spoil the surprise, and you never saw the tears in her eyes." By this time, I felt very small, and now my tears began to fall. I quietly went and knelt by her bed. "Wake up, little girl, wake up," I said. "Are these the flowers you picked for me?" She smiled. "I found them out by the tree. I picked them because they're pretty like you. I knew you'd like them, especially the blue." I said, "Daughter, I'm sorry for the way I acted today. I shouldn't have shouted at you that way." She said, "Oh, Mom, that's okay. I love you anyway." I said, "Daughter, I love you too, and I do like the flowers, especially the blue." How often we take for granted those that are nearest and dearest to us, whether it be God or those in our families. We give to common strangers that we meet on the street much more courtesy and much more respect at times than we do with those that are nearest to us. Let's pray that God would change us. Let's kneel for prayer.